Okay, welcome once again. Thank you for tuning in. We are going to have a look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11 to 20 today. And this is a really great passage. It's an extremely relevant passage to the days in which we live. I know that I've kind of been saying this a bit, but allow me just to pop up onto my soapbox once more. Because we live in trying days, we live in very challenging days, and yeah, I'm probably being a little bit kind because really we live in evil days. The Bible says in Revelation 12 that the day will come when the enemy knows that his time is short and he will be flung to the earth filled with wrath. Woe to the earth is the announcement for those days. Well, we aren't quite there yet. But there is still a noticeable increase in evil and deception occurring all around the world. And you just get this feeling that as all the players, they know that this time is short and they have to make their move. There is mass censorship and cover-ups of truth going on, increased restriction and persecution of believers, widespread propaganda. And brainwashing occurring, especially even with the youngest and the most vulnerable among us. The disturbing days in which we live. Well, Ephesians 5 speaks to believers about such days. How are we to live in these times? I've called this message Staying Alert in Evil Days, and this passage really gives great instruction. For believers, it instructs us to oppose and expose the deeds of darkness. It instructs us to be watchful, awake, and alert. It instructs us to make the most of the opportunities that we have. And finally, it instructs us on the only way really to survive such days, and that is through a spirit-led, spirit-filled, spirit-controlled life. So that's what we're going to be focusing on in this message. All right, let's push the go button. Let's start. So we have a look in Ephesians 5, 11 and 12. It says, "Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret." So Paul, he starts this section, he just basically says, have nothing to do with the deeds of darkness, but expose them instead. What comes to mind when you hear that? I personally don't think that he had in mind unbelievers' personal sins as such. The Lord Jesus didn't really operate that way. He sometimes revealed things about that person on a sort of a one-on-one basis, such as the Samaritan woman. In John 4:18, if that situation could really lead to salvation. But he didn't go about just revealing things about the person. He didn't say, "You're a prostitute and I know what you did last night." And yet his life brought the greatest sense of love and conviction and ultimately transformation for those living such lifestyles. But he certainly exposed the works of the enemy. And there's quite a few ways that this could be applied. Let me give you a couple of examples that came to my mind just through the lives of people that I know. One example was to do with my mother. She was led into the new age. This is kind of like late 70s, early 80s. Just when it first started becoming kind of popular in the West, especially. And this led to many practices that you could call deeds of darkness. Even though they were portrayed and expressed at the time as being the light and the truth. But she eventually saw through it all because a friend who was worried about what she was getting into took the time to expose those things by giving Mum a book to read called The Beautiful Side of Evil by Johanna Michelson. And suddenly the light went on, and she saw that through deception she'd become involved in these deeds of darkness. And she then repented. She removed everything in her life that was associated with the New Age, and she started telling others about this deception as well. Having seen the truth, she had nothing more to do with those deeds of darkness, but rather exposed them, just as the scripture is saying. Another pretty full-on one comes from my cousin, who's a musician. And she actually began channeling using a spirit guide to write songs. And yes, it worked. Yes, it was successful, in terms of being able to be quickly given songs that you wouldn't have come up with yourself. And yes, it was pure evil. She didn't know at the time that it was evil, but she now has seen that and she now exposes those deeds of darkness. She was recently writing out her kind of a story based around this. And she wrote this. She said, "My dark journey began early 2016 when I asked a spirit guide to help me write. Within 6 weeks, I had written a 22-song musical using a writing technique called channeling. Although at first this was exciting, over time, alarming things began to happen, and the musical began to act out around me, and the theme of it was death and destruction. The project was aborted when I was diagnosed with terminal cancer 3/4 of the way through filming." And she wrote, "This book is for anyone who thinks it is safe to communicate with the dead, consult psychics, read tarot cards, use pendulums, talk to spirit guides, or dabble in the occult in general. It is also for those who do not believe in a spirit world, because I have discovered this dimension is very real." There's so many ways in which the deeds of darkness are coming out in this day. What about the darkness and the evil that is actually being taught to the youngest of our children? What do you do as a parent when you see the overly sexualized and corrupted material that is now in many schools getting thrust upon the most impressionable and precious and youngest of minds? Many people are actually sliding down along with society as it slips away. So let me ask you, are you anchored? Are you anchored to the truth? Or, as society proceeds on its downward spiral, are deeds of darkness now becoming acceptable to you? As I mentioned at the beginning, these are difficult times, but we must be steadfast. We must be anchored to the truth of God's word. And there will be, and there must be, a separation between the children of light and the children of darkness. So let's carry on in Ephesians verses 13 and 14, and we could really call this little section "Wake Up, O Sleeper." It's really a message to kind of sleepy and weary Christians. Verses 13 and 14 says, "But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is the light that makes everything visible. That is why it is said, 'Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.'" So what are we to do in this difficult day? This passage here instructed us that we've just read about to expose the darkness to the light. Men don't like coming into the light, as Jesus said. The truth of God's word, it's really like shining a light into this darkened soul, seeing all the rats and the bats scuttling around, living there. But there's a great need for the believer here not to be asleep themselves as well. "Wake up, O sleeper," the word says. So there's an application in this verse for both the believer and the unbeliever. But I believe in context, this is actually addressed to believers. It's addressed to those among the church who've become sleepy. They've become weary. And, wow, they'd just rather just not know. Large parts of the church are going woke, but it's not wokeness that God is asking for. Many churches think that they are woke if they are awakened to the latest social or racial justice issue. But this is not the awakeness that God wants. This is not the wokeness that God wants. To be biblically awake is to be self-controlled, alert to the evil of the days, watching for the coming of the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 5, 4 to 6 says this, "But you, brothers, are not in the darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are sons of the light, sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. In Romans 13, 11, 12 has a great passage. It says, and do this, understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. I've often in these messages sort of had a little passage from Pilgrim's Progress, and it's because John Bunyan knew of so many of these dangers. He basically included something on all of them in his book. And he knew about this danger of falling asleep. You know, in it, he spoke of what he called the enchanted ground that came near the end of the Christian's journey. Let me just quote a couple of things, both from Christian's Journey, which is in Pilgrim's Progress, and in part two of that, which is Christiana's Journey. It says this, then I saw in my dream that they continued their journey until they came into a region when the air naturally induced sleepiness if one was not acclimatized to it. And here Hopeful began to grow very sluggish and sleepy. And he said to Christian, I'm starting to grow drowsy and can scarcely keep my eyes open. Let's lie down and take a nap. And by no means, said Christian, we might fall asleep and never wake up. Why so, my brother? Hopeful said. Sleep is sweet for the travel-weary man, and a little nap would be refreshing. Do you not recall that one of the shepherds told us to beware of the enchanted ground? Christian inquired. He meant that we should beware of sleeping. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. So Christian and Hopeful, they went on to actually have this spiritual discussion to keep themselves from being sleepy. You know, this enchanted ground, it's actually expounded more in part two of Pilgrim's Progress with Christiana's Journey, where they come across Heedless and Too Bold, who have fallen asleep in the enchanted ground. And Greatheart, who is their guide, advises them. And he says this, this enchanted ground is one of the last refuges that the enemy of pilgrims has. As you see, therefore, it's placed almost at the end of the way. And so it stands against us with more advantage, for the enemy thinks, when will these fools be so desirous of sitting down as when they are weary? And when will they be more weary than at their journey's end? That's why I say that the enchanted ground is placed so close to the land of Beulah and so near the end of their race. Let Christians watch themselves, therefore, lest it happen to them as it has to these who, as you've seen, have fallen asleep and whom no one can awaken. Then with trembling, the pilgrims desired to go forward, only they asked their guide to strike a light so that they could go the rest of the way with the help of the light of a lantern. So he struck a light, and they went by the help of that through the rest of the way, though the darkness was very great. So you can see from this that Bunyan saw that the enemy goes after those that have been Christians for some time. They're nearing the end of their journey, but they're becoming weary. And he goes after them with a sleepiness. Weary from the journey, tired from the fight, they would rather just rest. So beware the enchanted ground where the air is thin. Beware when you start feeling spiritually sleepy. You know, Keith Green, Christian artist, used to have a song called Asleep in the Light. And as was his manner, he spoke pretty kind of powerfully to the church. And part of the lyrics of the song said, "Oh, can't you see it's such sin that the world is sleeping in the dark, that the church just can't fight because it's asleep in the light. And how can you be so dead when you've been so well fed? Jesus rose from the grave and you can't even get out of bed." But look at the promise also of God in this passage, because it says, "Wake up, O sleeper, and Christ will shine on you." That is, you know, make this move towards God and he will respond. And what a blessing it is for Christ to shine upon us. You know, that was what made up the heart really of the Aaronic blessing in the Old Testament, where the priests of Israel would bless the people. You know, they were to bless the people with this, saying, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace." And you probably also know that passage, well-known passage, Isaiah 60, 1 and 2. "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness the peoples. But the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will appear upon you." That then kind of gives us the order, arise, and then you'll shine. Arise from your sleep, wake up, make that move towards God, and the face of God will shine upon you once again and give you light. And though there be deep darkness upon the peoples and the land, which we see all around us, you will have the direction, the comfort, the guidance that comes from God's light and his glory upon your life. All right, let's carry on in Ephesians. Let's have a look at what we could call making the most of the moment in evil days. It's from chapter 5, 15 to 17. And it says this, "Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." So given that the darkness of the hour, the Word of God rightly warns us about how we should walk. And in particular, it stresses the importance of walking in wisdom. And boy, do we need that in our day. There's actually seven different mentions of walk in six verses in Ephesians. Just to quickly recap on them. In Ephesians 2:10, it says, "Walk in the good works that God has prepared in advance for you." Ephesians 4:1 tells us to walk in a manner worthy of your calling. Ephesians 4:17, "Walk not like the Gentiles who don't know God." And in the same verse, "And walk not with a futile mind." And then Ephesians 5:2, "Walk in love, just as Christ loved you." Ephesians 5:8, "Walk as children of the light, not in darkness." And then finally, this verse here, Ephesians 5:15, "Walk in wisdom, knowing that the days are evil." So this then is the last walk verse, really, in Ephesians. Walk in wisdom, not as the unwise. But what does that mean? What does it relate to? Do you know? It goes on to say, making the most of your time because the days are evil. You know, the Greek word for making the most is exagorazo, and it's typically translated redeem, as in the New King James Version, redeem the time. You know, there's a general thought in the Bible of making the most of your life, you know, as in Psalm 90 verse 12, you know, which says, "Teach us to number our days that we may present to you a heart of wisdom." But the thought here in Ephesians is actually more specific. It's basically saying, given the lateness of the hour, use the key opportunities that you have in a wise way for God's glory. It's talking about buying up. That's that thought of redeem, to buy something. Buying up the opportunity, as they present themselves. It's probably easier to think of it, first of all, maybe in the context of a business person. Let's say that you're a business woman or businessman, and you know, maybe you buy and sell stocks, or maybe you buy and sell property. You know, so good options, they'll come up and they will go pretty fast, and you need to be alert. You know, you need to be aware of the opportunity. You need to be ready to act fast when they come. You know, and if you can see that time and buy up that opportunity when it arises, great gains can be made. That's what Paul is saying here. Make the most of the opportunities that you have. You know, sometimes you'll be talking with an unbeliever and you'll feel the prompting to say something about the Lord. Do you redeem that time? Do you buy up that opportunity? Sometimes you might hear of a difficulty that maybe a believer is having. Someone's going through a tough time and you know that you could help. Do you make the most of that opportunity? That's what it's saying. We all have these times that come our way. Do we make the most of them? Do we redeem them? There's also something else I want to say here, just about what we could call the all-important time. Okay, you know, in terms of the difficulty of the day in which we live, a key consideration is this word time. You know, we only have so much of it left, and it could actually be a lot less than many of us expect. When you look at this word time, I just want to point out three things that the scripture says about time. It says know the time, it says redeem the time, and it says that we will reap in time. So firstly, know the time. This is from the passage I read before, Romans 13, 11, 12. It says, do this, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now, salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. We should know the time. We should know the time that we're actually in. And then it says, redeem the time. Colossians 4, 5 says, walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, or basically the unbelievers, redeeming the time. And then again, this passage we've looked at, Ephesians 5, 16, make the most of your time because the days are evil. So we know the time, we redeem the time, and then the good news from Galatians is that we will actually reap in time. Galatians 6, 9 says, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. That's the promise of God. So we know the time, we redeem the time, and we will reap in time. William MacDonald in the Believer's Bible Commentary says this, what lends special urgency to this matter is the evil character of the days in which we live. They remind us that God will not strive always with man. The day of grace will soon close. The opportunities for worship, witness, and service on earth will soon be forever ended. It's a key quote. The opportunities for worship, witness, and service on this earth will soon be ended. So do we know the time? Do we know that we live very close to the return of the Lord? You know, and if so, are we redeeming the time that we have, those opportunities? Are we seeing that the days are evil, but that we can actually be a light in these dark days? And then do we also know that you will reap a harvest in the proper time? You know, the Lord doesn't leave his workers unrewarded. All right, let's finally have a look at verses 18 to 20. Very, very, again, I keep saying this, but these are really, really important verses as well. It says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we've been talking quite a bit about the theme of the difficult days in which we live, but how are we personally to remain strong? How are we to remain alert and not sleepy in these days? You know, we've talked about how we are to walk in wisdom, we are to redeem the time, you know, spot and buy up the opportunities, but how are we to keep that light shining when many around us are growing dark? Paul answers that question right here, because you cannot do it by yourself. You know, our very nature is actually given to spiritual and physical sleepiness. And you'll no doubt probably remember that even the closest disciples of the Lord at his most vulnerable time in the Garden of Gethsemane, they all fell asleep when he needed them the most. And he specifically asked them 3 times to stay awake and alert and just pray with him. But they all fell asleep. Or maybe you'll remember in the parable of the 10 virgins, where they all fell asleep waiting for the bridegroom to return. Or maybe from an Old Testament example, who can forget a compromised Samson who fell asleep, you know, both physically and spiritually, thinking that he still had the strength of the spirit and that he could find his way out of any difficult situation. But he'd been led into the sleepiness by Delilah, and his strength was removed. You know, the tendency of natural man without God's intervention is towards spiritual sleepiness. You know, we need the activity of the one who's been given to us as a helper. We need the fire, you could say, of the Holy Spirit. We need to be filled with the Spirit. And the Greek tense here, where it says, instead be filled with the Spirit, the Greek tense is be ye being filled. Or to say it another way, be constantly being filled with the Holy Spirit. That is, it's not speaking about a one-off event. It's not speaking about an experience that you had when you became a Christian, as wonderful as that may be. Or it's not talking about some fantastic experience that you look back on now with great fondness, as wonderful as that may be. It's actually talking about a continual, ongoing process where the Holy Spirit, who has been given to each believer, is allowed access to control and empower that believer. Pastor David Guzik writes this: Paul contrasts the effect of the Holy Spirit with a state of drunkenness. Alcohol is a depressant. It loosens people because it depresses their self-control, their wisdom, their balance and judgment. The Holy Spirit has an exact opposite effect. He is a stimulant. He moves every aspect of our being to better and more perfect performance. So how does this happen? Obviously, first of all, we need to recognize that in ourselves we do not have what it takes to be a strong Christian. You know, the presence of God within the believer is always an imperative for any spiritual life. You know, remember that it was testified about the Lord Jesus Christ that in him was life, and that life is the light of men. So how does it happen? You know, what role do we play in this filling? As well as desiring and asking of the Lord, what else do we do? There's practical things that we can do to enable the Spirit to have his way in our life. And this passage that we've read mentions a few. Most commentators probably speak about these things as the results of being filled, and that they certainly are. But they are also an enabler of that event. What am I talking about? The passage here says to speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That is allowing your thoughts, your mind, your conversation to be filled with God's word. We should speak out his word. We should speak the Psalms. We should pray the Psalms. They are God's direct word. It's all part of this renewing of your mind, which allows the Holy Spirit to control and to speak, to guide. It says to sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. Again, we need to remember that the biggest battlefield going on today is actually in the mind of the believer. And so as we renew our minds with the truth, one of the great ways that we can do this is really to keep singing, making songs in our hearts, singing spiritual songs as we go about our day. So instead of the doom and the gloom of the world's songs, and all the sinfulness that comes with it, sing something that uplifts your spirit, turns your mind again onto him. And finally, it says, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. Wow. Always giving thanks? Do you do that? For everything? Really? It doesn't mean that all things are good, but that all things can be used for good by God. Therefore, we should give thanks in all things. There's actually a command of the Lord, and it's stated specifically as God's will for you to give thanks. And it's actually a verse that I'll read out soon. It's actually linked with not putting out the Spirit's fire. So you can see how these two things go hand in hand. Being thankful and the Lord's work in your life through his Spirit. So it's in the 1 Thessalonians 5:16 to 19. It says, be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. So again, there's a linking there between the Spirit's filling and work, controlling in your life, and our doing these things, being joyful, praying, giving thanks in all things. I think about the Lord Jesus, when faced with the seemingly overwhelming task of feeding the 5,000, just from a natural point of view, they only had a few loaves and fishes. How did Jesus do it? He offered the situation up to God and just simply gave thanks, and God did the rest. What about in the Old Testament when an overwhelming army was coming against Judah in the days of Jehoshaphat? How did they prevail over their enemies? They actually did it in an amazing way. They sent out the singers and the worshippers first. Gulp. You'd think that would be terrible, but no. It shows the importance, and God is trying to show the importance of it. It's from 2 Chronicles 20, verses 21-22. I'll just read it quickly. It says, after consulting the people, and I should note that they had previously consulted the Lord, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of the army. And they were saying, give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. And as they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. Such is an awesome, awesome story. If you're thinking about, what shall I read in the Bible? Go read 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Be encouraged. A.W. Tozer said this. He said, gratitude is an offering precious in the sight of God, and is one that the poorest of us can make, and not be poorer, but richer for having made it. In like kind of manner, Adrian Rogers, he said, true worship is this, all that I am responding to all that he is, in gratitude and praise. And there are so many stories of singing to the Lord, giving thanks, having gratitude in our hearts, instead of, going about with that which kind of grieves and quenches the Holy Spirit, like complaining and being bitter and having ingratitude, attributes, if you want to call them that, that were so common amongst the Israelites as they walked in the wilderness. Instead of that, we have praise and thankfulness, and this enriches and feeds, really, the fire of the Holy Spirit within. Let me just end this little section with one last verse that I really like, and it seems appropriate this time, remembering that believers are the temple of the Holy Spirit today. It's from 2 Chronicles 5, verse 13 and 14. It says this, "The trumpeters and singers joined in unison as with one voice to give praise and thanks to the Lord. And accompanied by trumpets, cymbals, and other instruments, they raised their voices in praise to the Lord and sang, 'He is good. His love endures forever.' Then the temple of the Lord was filled with a cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the temple of God." As an Old Testament picture, that's an important verse for us as New Testament believers who are now the temple of the living God. Just note again, when the temple was filled, when did the glory of the Lord fill the temple? It was as they praised, as they gave thanks, all in unison. All right, so how are we really to conclude this message and this part of Ephesians? I'm kind of mindful that when you hear a message that you enjoy, maybe someone then asks you, "Oh, what was it about?" And your response is often, the person mentioned that the speaker started with, I can't remember, forgotten. So as we conclude this message, I don't want to give you too many things to remember. Keep it simple, stupid is a very great motto. But I do want to just bring you back, just to remember that time aspect that we talked about. Know the time, redeem the time, and you'll reap in time. Know the time, know that we are living near the return of Jesus Christ. All things are coming to a head. Difficult days are here for the believer. Spiritual sleepiness abounds. But recognize that the time is close, and that should push us closer to the Lord, dependent on Him and His Spirit. We should know the time and then redeem the time. As we realize that the days are evil, we should have the spiritual sight to be able to see and wisely use the opportunity that come to us for God's glory. And we should all realize at the same time it's only through His Spirit that any progress can be made, and we must be filled with His Spirit to wisely use the opportunities. And then finally, you'll reap in time. God rewards His own for the work that they do, and we shall reap a harvest in good time. Today is the day of seed sowing, but the day of reaping the rewards is not far off. And finally, we've probably gone on too far now and you've forgotten everything, but just to conclude, just also remember as you go about your journey to strike a light, in so many words, as Greatheart did, as they came near the enchanted ground when the air was thin and those on their pilgrimage often got sleepy. And you can strike a light by following what Ephesians tells us to do. Renew your mind with the truth, with psalms and with hymns. Sing and make melody in your hearts. Give thanks to Him in all things. Continue to do so, and His Spirit will guide us and will guide you through the darkest of times. May God bless you once again. Thank you for listening in to this message. If you have made it this far, well done. And we will carry on in Ephesians. in the next little passage, probably in a couple of weeks. God bless.